Daniel chapter 4. In the program next week, it said Daniel, so that you won't be mistaken. What we're going to be taking up next week, it'll be chapter 5. May I say to you that the skit that we just had is completely, totally fiction. There's absolutely no truth to it at all. But the chapter that we're going to read and the chapter we're going to study this morning, it might read like fiction, but I want to tell you that it is not fiction. It is an actual account in a man's life. It is accurate in every detail. It is the Word of God. So it is not fiction. It is truth. And this man, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, he's going to give to us his own account as to what God has done in his life. He's going to give us his conversion. And by the way, it's the last view that we're going to have of Nebuchadnezzar. We'll not listen or hear from this man any longer. And how thrilling it is to be able for the last month here to be able to study about Nebuchadnezzar. And the most thrilling thing is that this morning we're going to see a change in this man's life. And we're going to see how God touched this man and he was converted. And it's so thrilling that we can end our study of Nebuchadnezzar and know that one day we'll be able to meet this man in heaven. And that's thrilling to me as we've seen how God has been touching his life. The psalmist made this statement in Psalm 66. He says, "Come and hear all you that fear God, and I will declare what he had done for my soul." And this is exactly what Nebuchadnezzar is going to do. He's a changed man. And he's pouring out his heart to all of those who lived in that day as well as this day. And we must not forget, because I hopefully hope that it's fresh in your mind, as we studied chapter 3, that there is a God in heaven. And the God who's able to deliver the humble that we saw in chapter 3 is also the God who is able to bring down the proud. And we'll see this in chapter 4. So let's take up the first three verses. We'll do like we have been doing. We'll take verses by verses and we'll go through the chapter. Sort of a preamble here as to what follows. So let's take the first three verses. Nebuchadnezzar the king to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth. May your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, what we must understand that what we're reading in chapter 4 is a state document. And this is a state document that you can find in the Word of God. We know who the author is. It is Nebuchadnezzar. We know who he is writing this to. It's to all the people of all the earth. He wanted everyone to know what had happened to him. He wanted the whole world to know what God has done to him. You know, so often we hear so many testimonies and there are a lot of religious words and they're very hollow. And the reason for that is because they're not backed up with a living reality of being able to explain to an individual how he's been touched by the living God. And yet this is not going to be the case with Nebuchadnezzar, because as we see, he's going to show to us how God touched him and how God changed his very life. And I think there's a lesson that we can learn from this, because here's a man who is so thrilled with what God has done, he says, "I can't keep it to myself. I've got to tell everyone. The whole entire world, the then world in his day, must know." And so he made this document and he sends it out to all the peoples that they might be able to read and see what God has done for him. And this is amazing to me, because he has renounced his pagan gods. He has declared by faith and his trust in the Most High God, the God of Israel, the God of Daniel. And do you realize that at this time, the witness on this earth was supposed to be in the hands of the nation of Israel? God had chosen these people that they might be a witness to Him. And where are they now? They're in slavery. And what a testimony that is. A sad testimony. And yet God says, I will not leave myself without a witness. And what is He doing? He's not choosing a Hebrew prophet. He is choosing a Gentile king. And this king is giving the message of the gospel to all His descendants. It says in times past, it says God suffered the nations to walk in their own way. Nevertheless, it says He left Himself without a witness. He did not leave Himself without a witness. And we see on this case, it's Nebuchadnezzar. May I say that we should be challenged to witness for our Lord Jesus. See, if God has touched your life, shouldn't we be challenged to witness for Him, to tell others? Oh, this is so needed. Jeremiah made this statement. He says, if I don't mention the Lord, he says, my heart shall be on fire within me, and I can't contain it anymore. This is the case of Nebuchadnezzar. It should be our case. Our hearts should be on fire, and we cannot contain it any longer. I must tell what God has done for me in my life. So Nebuchadnezzar, we find right off that he has become an evangelistic missionary, and how we need to be challenged that we might witness even as he witnessed. He comes out and he says he wanted peace. He wanted peace for his whole country. He knew that they needed peace, and there was peace to be found in the living God. And this Most High God, the God of creation, He wants them to understand that He's also the God of redemption. And He's the God of signs and wonders, and He can bring these things about. And His dominion is from generation to generation. And now He's going to tell us the story of how God came into His life as He relates to us the dream that God gave Him. It says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house, and I was flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream, and it made me fearful. And these fantasies, as I lay on my bed and the visions in my mind, kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners came in. I related the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. But finally, Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, in whom it is a spirit of the holy gods. And I related the dream to him, saying, O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream, which I have seen, along with this interpretation. Now, these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its heights reached to the sky. And it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, and its fruit abundant. And in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all living creatures fed themselves from it. And I was looking in the vision in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out, and he spoke as far as, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, yet leave the stump and its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beast in the grass of the earth, and let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods or 7 years of time pass over him. Now we can remember in chapter 1, in chapter 2, in chapter 3, we can remember how God has been working in the life of this man. Somehow I'd like to think that Nebuchadnezzar was impressed with this. Somehow or another it was touching him, but yet he had yet to bow his knee before a holy God. He continually rebelled, and yet God continually kept coming to this man. And this is so true today, isn't it? You see, God was not going to allow this man to escape. He was going to put his finger upon him, and continually he kept tapping him on his shoulder. He was trying to get his attention, and Nebuchadnezzar seemed as it was to not be able to hear. And even as we come to the last part of chapter 3, it seems like he was getting so close as he opens and makes this profession of belief in him, and yet it was just mere words. And he didn't know the reality of these words. And yet this is so true, how that God brings about, and sometimes we don't understand it. We do not know how he's working, and yet he's working within our lives. As he brings us in contact with individuals, and he brings things before us, and there are experiences that happens within our life, and we hear the word, and we continually see these things, and sooner or later, these things come together as he brings us to himself. And this is what's happening in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. It took years and years and years. You know, Daniel wasn't discouraged, I don't believe. He continued to believe that God was dealing with this man, and he wasn't discouraged. But notice in verse 4, I like this, it says that he was at ease. He was in the palace, and he was flourishing. Now, I want to tell you, that's a utopia. That's what everybody dreams about. Being at ease, in the palace. Flourishing. Boy, could you make an ad. Put it on TV. A man that has arrived. He has it all. He has his royal robes on. He's eating the royal food in the royal palace. And he's at ease. Everything's at peace. He's living it up. It's a wonderful life. And yet we could push all this aside, and what do we see? We see a man who is completely bankrupt. He's in spiritual poverty. And he didn't realize it. He's enjoying himself. And God comes to him, and we find that he has a dream. And he begins to think about this dream, as these fantasies, as he say, as he was laying on his bed, and these visions in my mind, they begin to alarm me, he says, and it was upsetting to him, and he couldn't take it any longer, as he was trying to search out, what is this? And so what does he do? Well, in verse 6, he gives orders for all the wise men of Babylon in his royal court. And they come to give him help. You know, man always, when he becomes troubled, what does he do? He always seeks out man's help, it seems like. And this is what he's doing. Now, for the life of me, I cannot understand why Nebuchadnezzar had these men in his court. They keep coming up short. They're on the royal payroll and can't come up with any answers. It's amazing. And they still are there. They come in, they listen, and they have to say, we don't know what to say. We don't know what this dream means. And I like the words in verse 8. It says, but finally, Daniel comes in. I like that. You see, man in his own effort to come up with the answer, he finds out he's not able. He comes to the end of himself. He said, well, we just don't have the answer. You know, it's so good, because really this is what God says all along, isn't it? Listen to this. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And Nebuchadnezzar said, bring the wise men in. And he was going to put his confidence in them. We see the story here. They had no answer. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And that's what he has done. So Daniel comes in. He wanted to wait, I think, till Nebuchadnezzar realized that there was no one on the face of the earth that could come up with the answer to this. They had all failed. And so he comes in, and so he relays this to Daniel, and he says, Daniel, you've got to tell me what this is. And so he begins to tell Daniel about this large tree that is visible to the end of the earth. He talks about all the flesh was fed under this particular tree. And I can imagine that as Daniel was listening to him that day in the court, that his mind began to search through the words of the Bible that he knew. And he realized that God had so often likened man as a tree, he likened nations as a tree, and in his mind he began to think God is speaking to this man, and he's given him this illustration as a tree. You know, the psalmist says this, it says, blessed is a man who is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. The righteous shall flourish as a tree. And even the Lord Jesus used an illustration such as this over in Matthew chapter 13 when he was giving that discourse concerning the kingdom. And he speaks about Christendom, the day in which we live today, and he likened it to a mustard tree. And so Daniel is listening there, and he's getting the message. And then he tells about in verse 13, he says, there was this angelic watcher. Daniel knew about angelic watches. In fact, as you study through the book of Daniel, you'll find that angels has a big place in this. We'll see it later. I just had a mini course on the life of our Lord Jesus and the place angels played a part in it. It's beautiful how this is done. And so this angelic watcher, we see the function in the ministry of these ones. Hebrews would tell us this. It says they are ministering spirits that are sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. And this one is coming and he's dealing with this man's life. And these are no other than the ones that you read all the way through the scriptures. It was an angelic watcher that flew over Egypt that night. We know the story is it was looking for the blood of the Passover lamb to be on the doorpost and on the lintel, and when he didn't find it, we knew that there was death in that household. And so we have one of those angelic watchers as they come, and he comes and he gives the message as to what is going to be taking place. We don't know who was going to chop the tree down, and we don't know. He didn't tell us about this. But he did tell us this, that this tree was not going to be uprooted. He says, you'll be an insane man for 7 years, but there was hope, and God would restore him again. I want you to notice something about this. This is because as we study this, we can see how that God acts, and we can learn something from this. What did God do? Before he brought judgment on this man, he came, and in his kindness, he forewarns him. And he tells him. And this is true today. You see, God is forewarning men today. And in his kindness, he tells us about. Do you realize there's more about hell in the Bible than it is heaven? And we see God as he comes to this man and he forewarns him and he tells him what is actually going to happen. And then this angel watcher in verse 17, he tells us the very reason why he came. He says, this sentence is by decree of the angelic watchers. And the decision is the command of the holy ones in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows it on whom he wishes, and sets over it the lowest of men. that the living may know how God works with men and how He works with nations. This is why He came. Do you remember what Paul said to us in Romans chapter 13 and 1? He says, the powers that be are ordained of God. We were discussing yesterday about the upcoming presidential election and all these hopefuls who desire to sit someday in the White House and rule us. You know what? I don't care how you vote. God is the one who ordains. We need to understand that. Nebuchadnezzar didn't realize this. He didn't realize there was one who was greater than he was, the true ruler. But the powers that be are ordained by God. And what we need to understand, because Nebuchadnezzar did not realize this, a man's power is not the sign of his own greatness. And this is what he didn't understand. Man's power is not the sign of his own greatness. And somehow or another, we look back over the history of our own country, and if we are truthful and we're faithful to the Word of God, we must recognize that God has blessed us, not because we were so smart and we worked so hard. We have a country that was established on the fundamentals of a God who would come and who would bless a nation who put their trust in Him. And on those fundamentals, God has looked down upon us and He's blessed us. It has nothing to do with how smart and how good and how clever we've been. And yet we hear the echoes of Peter as he would say that we must humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And how we need to do this as we begin to see those fundamentals cracking. And I want to say judgment is around the corner. Oh, how we need to recognize, not only as a nation, not only as a people, but as individuals, that we're not the captain of our own ship. There is one greater. And He is the one who holds the breath, our breath, within His hands. He is the one who establishes and controls our every move. And Nebuchadnezzar didn't know this. May we understand this. Every ruler and nation should recognize that power and position and possession are due to the blessings of God. It would be wonderful if all our people, our heads of state and our government, would read the book of Daniel with an open heart and understand this. I want to read something to you. Listen to what Job says. You see, God was speaking to the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. He wouldn't listen. It says, indeed God speaks once or twice, yet no one notices it. In a dream, a vision of the night, when sound sleep falls on men, while they slumber in their beds, then He opens the ears of men and seals their instructions, that He may turn a man aside from his conduct and keep man from pride. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from passing over into Sheol. Man is also chastened with pain on his bed and with unceasing complaint in his bones, so that his life, loaf's bread and his soul's favorite food. His flesh wastes away from sight, and his bones which were not seen stick out. Then his soul draws near to the pit, and his life to those who bring death. If there is an angel or a mediator for him, one out of a thousand, to remind a man what is right for him, then let him be gracious to him and say, deliver him from going down to the pit. I found him a ransom. Let his flesh become fresher than in youth. Let him return in the days of his youthful vigor. Then he will pray to God and he will accept him that he may see his face with joy and he may restore his righteousness to men. He will sing to men and say, I have sinned and perverted what is right and it's not proper for me. He has redeemed my soul from going to the pit and my life shall see the light. Behold, God does all these oftentimes with men to bring back his soul from the pit that he may be enlightened with the light of life. And then it says, pay attention. Pay attention. Oh, how that's needed. And the angel watcher would come to Nebuchadnezzar and he would say, pay attention. The Most High is the ruler over the realm of mankind. It's not you. Now Daniel is standing and he's listening to this. And so Daniel now has to give the revelation to this dream. Look at it. Verse 18, this is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belshazzar, tell me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of these wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation, but you're able, for a spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name is Belshazzar, was appalled for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king responded and said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. And Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. The tree that you saw, which became large and grew and was strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the sky lodged. It is you, O king, for you have become great and grown strong. And your majesty has become great and reached into the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And in that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and a bronze around it in the new grass of the field, let him be drenched with the dew of the heavens, and let him share with the beasts of the field until 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord, the king, that you be driven away from mankind, your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomsoever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree. Your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. And that's his revelation. That's bad news. That's real, real bad news. And I don't know of anyone who likes to be a bearer of bad news unless your heart is so stone-like. And notice, Daniel was so upset that he remained silent for an hour. Well, Christians, what I want you to see is this. I want you to look into the heart of Daniel. And what do you see? You see a man as he listens to this and God has revealed to him what is going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. And he becomes so concerned for this man because he loved him. And he was concerned about him.
And he must tell him what is going to happen to him, how God is going to bring judgment upon him. And this judgment was sure. He knew that. Oh, Christians, listen. Think about our loved ones. You know what's going to happen to them. If they pass from time into eternity, they're going to find themselves in hell. Our neighbors, our friends, those that we work with, the world in which we live in, these people that we come in contact, we know that if they pass through life rejecting Christ, they're going to be in hell. And what's the spirit of Daniel? He's concerned. He's broken up. He's torn apart. Do you remember the Lord Jesus? Luke would tell us as he went up on the hillside and he looked at Jerusalem, and listen to this, it says he wept. Why was he weeping? He looked at Jerusalem and he knew what was going to happen. In just a few years they were going to be scattered, they'd be killed. God's judgment was coming upon them and he wept. You know what, we go through life, we're unconcerned, aren't we? We have to confess that's true. You see, our hearts are not broken. We don't have a burden for the lost. Daniel was so torn up because God had touched his heart. He had a concern for this man. Oh, that God would do the same for us. And he says, as you, O king, you are the tree. God's judgment is going to come upon you. You know, the first dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, it was struck down, this great image was struck down by the stone. And now the tree is struck down. I want you to notice in verse 27 what Daniel said. He says, therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. Oh, you see the reaction to what Daniel did. Daniel gave him good, sound, spiritual advice. Break away from sin, he says. Do righteousness. Give evidence of a changed life. Have mercy on the poor. You remember what Paul said to Timothy? He said this. He said, preach the word. Preach the word. Timothy, you are to preach the word. You're to go out. You're to reprove. You're to rebuke. You're to exhort. And do it with all loving kindness, with doctrine. And this is what Daniel is doing. He's giving good, sound, spiritual advice to a man who needed it. Listen, Christians. Man requires an authoritative interpretation of divine truth. Man requires that. And God, in his divine plan, guess what? He's chosen not angels, but he's chosen you. He has called you. We have a duty to give forth this divine interpretation. Do you remember what Philip was said to? Here is, he's out preaching. This is a story in the book of Acts. He's out preaching in Samaria, and God takes him. He puts him down in the desert. And here comes a man on a chariot. And what's the man doing? He's reading his Bible. And Philip says, what are you reading? He says, I don't know. I don't know what I'm reading. He said, how can I know unless someone explains this to me? And Philip gets into the chariot, and there they've got the Bible between them. And what does Philip do? He's an authoritative man here. He knows the interpretation of divine truth, and he begins to explain it to him. And that man gets saved. And that's our duty. That's why God has called us. How can I know? How can I know unless someone explains it to me? Oh, how that needs to touch our hearts. So Daniel gives him this good, sound, spiritual advice. He was faithful in this. You say he wasn't too successful. But I want to say this, he was faithful. Let's see what happens. Verse 28, it says, all this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king 12 months later. He was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the great, which I, myself, have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? I want to tell you that the reaction to this dream was not good. And by the way, that's an understatement. What is he doing? He's reflecting. He's reflecting. May I say to you that you are not immune from reflecting? You know that? Listen to this, Christian. Why do you think that the Apostle Paul had to write to the Christians in Romans in chapter 12, in verse 3? He said this. He says, don't think so highly of yourselves. You know why? Because we think we're pretty important. That's why. That's why he had to write that. See, we can look at Nebuchadnezzar and see him all puffed up. But we got to look back at ourselves. You know what the disciples were actually doing? They were arguing over who was the greatest and who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. You remember what the Lord Jesus did? He said, I got to teach these guys a lesson. And he takes that little basin of water and takes that towel and he gets down and begins to wash their feet. He became a servant, a slave unto those disciples in order to teach them. If you want to be great, then you must stoop. You see, the great problem with us so often is that we have an exaggerated opinion of our importance. And that's why we have so much difficulty among Christians. You see, if you look onto your right and to your left and you say, those individuals are more important than I am, and the whole entire group is more important than I am, then we'll be able to serve one another. But you say, I'm not going to serve if I think I'm more important. Nebuchadnezzar's out reflecting. Don't be reflecting about how important you are. Oh, do you see the long-suffering of God in this? Peter would say that God is a long-suffering to us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And for 12 months, 12 long months, we find him in his long suffering. And I don't know what this man was thinking about. Maybe he said, Daniel missed it. It is not going to happen. Maybe he thought God had forgotten. I don't know. But God has given him time to repent. And Nebuchadnezzar is using his time to harden his heart. Ezekiel says this. He says, because sentence against evil is not executed speedily, therefore, the hearts of the sons of man fully sets themselves to do evil. Oh, how we have to be careful. Man should not trample underfoot the patience and long sufferings of God. Look what happened. While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beast of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomsoever he wishes. Immediately, the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like a cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of the heavens until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. While he was boasting, God spoke. Here he was, that chest that was so inflated as he was up on the high place looking over his kingdom, and his ego was in the clouds. And what happened? God deflated him. And he couldn't miss it. He knew what his name was. God was speaking directly. He called him by name. And here we find a man as he loses his rank and his honor, his power, his manhood, his intelligence, his memory, his reason. And here we have the bare existence of a human form that remains, how degraded his life had become. And yet this is an example of humanity. Do you realize that God says that we were created in the image of God? And look at it. It was that fool over in Luke, no different than Nebuchadnezzar, who says, "Boy, I've got a great crop. Boy, look at my harvest. I know what I'll do. I'll build more barns." As a voice out of this night says, "Thy fool, this night thy soul will be required of thee." Here we find that Nebuchadnezzar has a mental derangement. We notice a disease where a person regards himself to be other than a man, and Nebuchadnezzar thought himself as an ox. What a horrible sight. They led him out into the royal pasture. They drove up the stake, and they tied him in the field. And there it says that his hair grew and it was mangled and meshed, as it were, like eagle's feathers. His nails began to grow. And what a horrible sight. "He that often reproveth and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Oh, the pride that was in this man's heart! And this is what God hates. You know, there's a list of seven things it says that God hates. And at the very topmost, there is pride. And this proud king had been brought down and he reduced to the very level of a beast. God had touched his life. Well, our time is up, but we can't leave him in the field. Let's get him out. Verse 34. "But at the end of the period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praise and honor him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, 'What hast thou done?' At that time my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out, so I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true, and his ways just. And he is able to humble those who walk in pride." What a message of hope. What a message of encouragement. I love this. It's beautiful, isn't it? You see, here's a man who realized his lost and helpless. He was insufficient to do anything. And what did he do? He looked. Look what it says. He looked towards heaven. You know what Isaiah says? It says, look unto me. This is what God is saying. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Oh, this is what Nebuchadnezzar saw. He looked toward heaven. He was a changed man thereafter. Oh, how he bowed his knee. You know, the first evidence of the king's changed heart, he began to praise and honor and give glory to the Most High. And you know what? He did not. He could have been spared. You know what? He could have been spared these 7 years if he had acknowledged God. But in verse 35, we see that he recognizes the absolute power and authority of God. Behind the scenes of man, there is a ruler who was before him and who has been after him, who controls not only man, but he controls all the heavenly beings.